Cooperating with your pastor's vision is a helpful tool by Lynn Sawyer, Christian Education Representative for the Northwest District of Four Square Churches. This message was recorded at Bringing to Truth to Life, an intensive for Christian educational leaders, sponsored by the National Department of Four Square Christian Education at Life Bible College in San Dimas.
I have to tell you a little story. I graduated from Bible College in 76 from Life, and I 2 weeks later went on staff at Faith Center in Eugene, Oregon, and I worked with Roy Jr. for many years. And my first 2 years there were probably the hardest of my entire walk with the Lord, and probably the best, because they were hard, it drove me to my knees. And I got there, and it was like nothing. I thought, you know how when you just get out of school, you think you didn't learn anything? That nobody told me that this was going to happen when I went to be on staff someplace. And I was excited about going, and God was doing marvelous things. But what happened in that first 2 years was we tripled in size, certainly not because of me. We had 1,000 children through sixth grade, and nowhere to put them. And nothing that I had in my wildest dreams that I had thought about or had learned in school had prepared me for that. And it was so hard, and I'm sure I acted brain dead for the first year. I'm just positive I did. They thought, when is this woman going to get going, you know? But it took me so long until I finally caught vision, not only for my own personal ministry, but for the ministry of this church. God, what have you called me to be a part of? I knew I was called to be a CE director. I didn't come to school to be that. In fact, it was in Dorothy Jean Furlong's class my first year, History and Philosophy of Christian Education, and I was sitting in the back row, and I remember the Lord saying to me so clear, you will be a CE director in a big church. And then I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and God showed me beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was supposed to go to Eugene. And so I did, and that's what sustained me for those first 2 years. In fact, I was talking to Chuck this morning. He had come up to speak about something, and he had come up to speak to the college-age kids. That's what it was. And he asked me if I would come back down here and work with them. Oh, yes, get me out of here. I want to go. Heck, I had 4 offers in those 2 years, and each one, I thought, oh, Lord, can I please leave? And the Lord said, no. And I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I was supposed to stay there. So sometimes going someplace might be hard, or in your present circumstances, you might be facing some hard things. But what will sustain you is knowing, one, that you're supposed to be there, and two, having that vision for what God has called you to do and the vision for what God has called you to be a part of. Really, that's the framework that our ministry is built on. Okay, let's look at, first of all, what vision is, what it is, why have it. We're going to look at cooperation as well. And let's look at how we can have vision and cooperation. So first of all, under what is vision? Webster's says that it's a mode of seeing or conceiving, which to me says, with your eyes or with your mind, unusual discernment or foresight. And two scriptures came to mind that went along with good old Daniel, Webster that is, Matthew 16:17. That's the chapter where Jesus is saying, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but God the Father in heaven. Okay, and Proverbs 16:3, which says, commit your work to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Okay, those two scriptures. Strong's, now, these are the Gentile pronunciations. Here's the Hebrew word for vision in the Old Testament. And I think maybe I'll spell it. It's chazon or something like that. C-H-A-Z-O-W-N. And what that means is a sight mentally, as in a dream, a revelation, or from an oracle. And do you know what an oracle is? It's a person who gives wise and authoritative direction. So that's what God means in his word when he talks about vision. And here are the scriptural references where this particular Hebrew word for vision is used. Habakkuk 2:2. These are just a few examples. And Habakkuk 2:2 is the scripture, and we'll look at that a little more closely later, that says, write the vision down. Get it on those tablets so that he who reads it can run with it. Okay, so that's that scripture. 1 Samuel 3:1 talks about that the word of the Lord was rare, and there was no revelation when Samuel was a little boy in the temple. Proverbs 29:18 is, without a vision, the people perish. But you know what it says in New King James? It says, without revelation, the people have no restraint. Which I think is pretty pertinent for our society today. The people have no restraint. They have nothing to give them boundaries. They have nothing to give them direction. So without revelation. In the New Testament, the word vision, the English word vision, isn't in the New Testament necessarily in the way that we want to talk about it. And Revelation, of course, talks about John having a vision. But I looked up revelation. And the word revelation is apocalypsis. And it comes from the Greek word apokalypso. This is Gentile pronunciation, remember. And it means to take the cover off. Like you're opening up a present and you take the cover off. It's a revelation. It means a disclosure, appearing, a coming manifestation, a revelation. Scripture references where this word is used, Ephesians 1:17, that the Spirit, that God would reveal, Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that he would reveal the will of God with wisdom, spiritual wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Galatians 1:12 talks about the revelation of Jesus and not being from the Spirit and not from man. And Galatians 2:2, you can look those up later. Here are some observations on what vision is, the definition. First of all, it's knowing where you are going. Number one, it's again the blueprint of our ministry. You know, without vision, all we're doing is a job. We're not plugged into what God is calling us to do. And I don't want to just do a job, because let's face it, being a CE director is a lot of work. And I want what I do to be counting for the kingdom. Two, revealed by the Spirit. There is that unusual discernment. Vision is revealed by the Spirit. Three, vision is authoritative and wise. Yes, you can be wise. Four, a description. Vision is a description, a clear picture of what your ministry will look like in the future. Vision is a description, a clear picture of what your ministry will look like in the future. These are just my observations, so if anybody wants to add to, please feel free. Vision is number five. Vision lays hold of reality from God's perspective. Vision lays hold of reality from God's perspective. These are the kinds of things that you can assess the vision that God has given you. See if you need to add to or readjust, those kinds of things. It also recognizes God's blessings and redemptive purposes. Vision recognizes God's blessings and his redemptive purposes. Vision goes beyond the leader's tenure, empowering God's people. Vision isn't just about you looking good or you having a big plan for what's going to happen. Vision is about building the kingdom. And God goes beyond us. Sorry to say, but he goes beyond us. And after you're gone, what's going to happen to the vision? Does it stop with you, or does it empower God's people for the future? So when you're thinking about the vision God has given you, look at these particular things and say, does my vision, well, does it empower God's people to carry on for the future? That's very important, especially for CE directors. Because, you know, I'm going to get ahead of myself. We'll talk about that later. I'll get preaching if I'm not careful here. Okay, it goes, it is the knowledge of God's specific and unique assignment. Vision is also the knowledge of God's specific and unique assignment for you. And the last one I have down, vision is a dream with probabilities. Taking the cover off. I like that. A dream with probabilities. Not just possibilities, but probabilities. Okay, let's do the next word study on cooperation then. If we're going to cooperate with our pastor's vision, let's find out what God means about cooperation. Webster says that cooperation, to cooperate, means to act or to work with one, with another, to act together, to associate with another or others for mutual benefit. Associate there means join as a partner, to connect, to join with other parts. It's a really great picture of 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? where we are fitly joined together. We are one body working together. So scripture reference for Webster's there would be 1 Corinthians 12, 4-31. In Strong, of course, I couldn't find cooperation in Strong's. I don't know why, but I looked under the C's over and over again. It wasn't in the Hebrew section or in the Greek section. But what I thought I'd look up is one, cooperation. I'd look up one or oneness and unity, because that's what I think of when I think of cooperation. Working together, associating together, joining together with other parts. So one, and I'm going to spell this one, S-U-M-P-S-A-C-H-O-S. That's the Greek word for one. In this scripture, it means co-spirited, like-minded, similar in sentiment. And Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill my joy. You know, be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord. So that's what one means. That's what cooperation means, working together as one. Unity. In the Hebrew, the word is yachad, Y-A-C-H-A-D, and it means alike, all together, at once. And the scripture reference that I love for this one is Psalms 133. This is where this word is used, 133:1, which is how good it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. And then in the Greek, the word for unity, that this is one word for unity, henotes, I think is how you say it, H-E-N-O-T-E-S. Looks like he notes me, but unanimous, it means, and oneness. And Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 talks about walking worthy of our calling, endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit. Okay, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So here are my observations on what cooperation is. To partner for the purpose of accomplishment. Vision is getting a direction. Cooperation is going in the same direction. Okay? It's to partner for the purpose of accomplishment. So when you're thinking about cooperating with your pastor's vision, that's partnering with him, partnering with the church for the purpose of accomplishment. Going in the same direction. The next one is to become an integral part of God's direction for his church. You have to have vision to become an integral part of what God's doing in your church. Three, cooperation is not just keeping the peace. It's not just, oh yeah, I'll do what you say because I don't want to make waves. Or it's not just passively following orders. When I think of cooperating with what's going on in the church, it involves the investment of all that the Lord has called me to be. That's what cooperating with your pastor's vision is. That's another aspect of it. It is investing all that God has called you personally to be into what the Lord has called that church to be. So cooperation is an investment. Four, it's to be co-spirited and like-minded, working as one for the building of the whole church. I think it's important to make the distinction, and well, you know, I think, and what we're going to talk about as well in how to cooperate with your pastor's vision is getting your own vision. But we can't, any of us, come into a church or be on a church staff and not complement, not be like-minded, co-spirited with what the Lord has called the church to. We can't come in and say, well, I've got vision for my ministry and, you know, hang everybody else. Because it doesn't work that way. We have to cooperate with one another. Okay, why have vision? Well, first of all, it provides direction for leadership. John Maxwell says, the indispensable quality of leadership is vision. How many of you have read John Maxwell's book? Well, the one on leadership. Is that? That's Thomas Nelson. We have it out there, don't we? Okay. Helen Keller said once, John quotes Helen Keller in his book, and she was asked, what would be worse than being born blind? And her reply was to have sight without vision. So, you know, vision is that foresight that's given by the Holy Spirit that we all need. Remember, without vision, there's no restraint. You'd go amok. Vision number two provides unity. Ministry in our churches is set up to be harmonious. I think that was God's design. We want to have harmony, but we also want to retain our personnel, our staff, and vision also enables leaders to minister out of personal vision. So, you know, the whole church needs to have vision so that they can release the people who are on staff to have vision. And, you know, in doing so, you'll retain your staff. You'll make a way for them to be all that God has planned for them to be. But, you know, nothing clicked for me until I figured out what the vision of Faith Center was during that time. And when I did, that's when I got vision for my own personal ministry. So that's why it's important. Vision has to provide that kind of unity where everybody's working together toward one goal. Thirdly, it's motivating. Vision provides positive mental images and pictures that encourage ministry. People want to know what they're a part of. You know, even in your own area of ministry, you have to communicate vision to them. People have to know what they're a part of. John Maxwell says, again, all great leaders possess two things. They know where they're going, and they are able to persuade others to follow. Two things for great leaders. They know where they're going, and they're able to persuade others to follow. Fourth, vision provides a foundation for positive change. It's a catalyst for evaluating and or adjusting your goals and your methods. So if you've got a vision and you know where you're going, boy, if you need to make a little curve here or a little detour there, then you're able to see it. Or the goals that you've set up within vision, which Jim Scott will go into with more detail, the goals might need to be adjusted to further reach that vision. But if you've got a vision, then you can change. If you don't, but, you know, even when you're teaching your teachers, you know, to be prepared for class, I had, now this is the 70s, right? And this guy is one of our Four Square pastors, so I won't say his name, but he taught fifth grade for me. And we had, in those days, the majority were boys in our classrooms, and this is fifth grade boys. And I'd say, his first name was Dan, but I won't say his next name. Dan would go in, and he'd never prepare for anything. He was just going to let God fill his mouth. He was just going to move in the spirit, you know. I said, okay, go ahead. Let's see. And literally, they were climbing the walls. The room had these ledges on it. It was the most hilarious thing. And so when you're even telling your teachers, you know, giving them direction, you say, you have to have direction for your class so that you are able to hear the Holy Spirit say, go do it this way. You know, we'll accomplish it this way. Okay, five, vision enables us to stir up the gift. Have any of you ever gotten discouraged in your ministry? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, I just didn't want to be the only one. Okay, it enables us to stir up the gift. And that gift is a gift of grace for ministry, by the way, in 2 Timothy 1:5 through 7, what he's called us to. And I'm not going to belabor that one because I want to talk a little bit more about that later. But Paul was encouraging Timothy. You know, he was going through a rough time because it wasn't easy to pastor that big church in Ephesus at his age. And there were a lot of factions. There was the liberal faction, the conservative faction. You know, we can have pork at the potlucks. We can't have pork at the potlucks. There were, you know, Nero was doing his thing. And it was not an easy time to pastor or an easy place to pastor. And he felt very inadequate. But Paul was encouraging him. He said, remember where you came from. You got what you need, first of all, from the Lord. You had hands laid on you, but you remember your background. Remember your mother and your grandmother. Remember me, I've deposited into, I'm paraphrasing, you know. We've deposited something in your life. And you know, he's reminding of that, but he's reminding him what he's been called to partner in the spread of the gospel. And Paul's thinking about the future of the Ephesus church. You know, so he knew that Timothy needed to renew his vision for what he had been called to so that that church would survive. So he said, stir up that gift. You fan those flames. You remember what you've been called to. Get some vision. Tom Spinsel, in his book, The Top 10 Mistakes That Leaders Make, have any of you read that book? Well, I gave you a little handout for the next session on it. But he says, I love this quote, he said, a leader's concentration must not be on the past nor on the present, but on the future. Vision is an effective leader's chief preoccupation. Now, you know what he's talking? He's a believer, and he speaks to Christian groups, but he also speaks to business groups, anyone in leadership. So, you know, imagine a bunch of accountants, say, or business people in corporations, and he's telling them the same thing that he would say to us. Vision needs to be a good leader's chief preoccupation. Okay, let's look at why have cooperation. First of all, it's God's plan for his church, and it makes him happy. Fulfill my joy to be like-minded. Cooperate with one another. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 12 is a good thing for that, a good scripture reference. Two, you must see and be a part of the whole, or the church becomes an amputee. We all have to fitly join together. We have to work together. We have to cooperate. That's part of God's plan. Cooperation is what identifies the body as a whole living organism, one that's thriving, not just an organization, but that it's living. And that's the picture that God gives us in the Word. It positions leaders to effectively aid in the realization of the Lord's plan for the entire church, okay, by fulfilling their own personal calling. We talked a little bit about this before. And God helps you to plan. He does help you to plan, but cooperation places you personally in a position to dream and to plan. And to dream is just to lay hold of God's plan. You can dream big if you want, but if you're on your knees and you're dreaming, that's what provides the balance. I come up with all kinds of ideas. You know, people that used to work with me, they go, oh, no, she's been to a conference. You know, and I have two children. I have a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a wonderful husband who's very supportive. But I could be traveling all the time, and I get all these ideas. My Northwest people are going, oh, yeah, she does. But, you know, good ideas aren't necessarily right ideas. So I can come up with the ideas, and I can dream big. But when I'm dreaming on my knees, that's what provides the balance. Because I don't want to do just good ideas. I want to do right ideas. I want to do something that can be accomplished. In Roy's book, A Little Book About God, there's a chapter in there on the radical partnership. Have any of you read that? He's talking about stirring up the gift is what he's talking about. But he uses a story in the book of Luke. And that's the story about when Jesus, you know, the multitudes were pressing in on him and he was having to back up farther and farther and he was getting over toward the lake and they were about to push him in the water. And Peter and the disciples had been fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. And they're sitting in the boat and he says, bring your boat over here. I need to stand in it. So he's in the boat and he's teaching them from the boat. And Peter, you know, is probably back there cleaning nets and all that. And he finishes teaching and he says to Peter, let's go out in the middle of the lake and I want you to do some fishing. And Peter's going, brother, you know, I've been fishing all night. There's no fish out there. But he obeys and he goes out into the middle of the lake and he puts his nets over. And you know the story. They couldn't contain all the fish and the boat even starts sinking. And then, you know, Peter, his response is, oh, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. You know, God, Jesus says to him, you know, don't be afraid because I'm going to make you fishers of men, not of fish, but of men. But the lesson in that is that, you know, God's calling us to something bigger than we can even imagine. And he wants us to dream big. You know, Peter was just knew that he wasn't what God thought. You know, he saw his own limitations. He saw his own inabilities. And aren't we all like that? You know, when we're asked to do something that we think is beyond us for whatever reason. But he told them to cast his nets over. He did, and he witnessed a miracle. And I'll just read you this quote from Roy's book. It says, he said, if your dream isn't bigger than your net, then it's not me in your boat. That's what Jesus would have said to us and would say to us. Now, if your dream isn't bigger than your current circumstances, and the net and what you perceive to be your own limitations, then it's not me in your boat. Because we can dream big and trust the Lord to accomplish those things in us. You know, we can have vision simply because we have a God who has vision. His vision is immovable. It never changes. He's had a plan for us from the beginning. And he invites us to partner with him in that. That's pretty awesome. Okay, first of all, practical ways to cooperate with your pastor's vision. First of all, lay hold of and embrace the vision that God has given your church, your whole church. And the way you do that is to pray, first and foremost. I'm going to look up Colossians here. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, You've got to lay hold of and embrace that that vision that God's given your church. Another scripture reference I won't read is Ephesians 1:16-19. So first of all, you need to pray. And remember, that sounds mundane. Oh, just pray about it. But you have to pray. And I don't mean just, you know, while you're driving. I mean, you've got to set aside, get apart, and pray sincerely and earnestly before the Lord. And then seek to understand the different aspects of that vision. Ask questions of the leaders. You know, listen. Learn to listen. Ask the Lord to show you how to observe, to show you how to see what's going on in your church. And when I first came to Faith Center, and for most of the time that I was on staff there, I was on staff full-time for 8 years, and then I did some consulting stuff for Roy part-time because I started having babies. And so like I said, I came to this church, and I'm going, I've never been any place like this before. They were really into elders, and I didn't understand that at all. But I just couldn't figure that out until I started listening and looking and, you know, what was the youth department? What was their direction? What was the college-age direction? What was, the different areas? Well, one of the main focuses of Faith Center during those days was to plant churches. And they did. They planted 50. Well, you know, that vision was born out of a vision that God had given Faith Center for the Northwest District. And I got to be a part of that. I got to, you know, help them set up their CE ministries. But it also gave me a vision for reaching out and for outreach. And I got to use that vision to reach kids in our church. And boy, Eugene was quite, it's still kind of funkified, but, you know, it was quite a place. It was Hippieville in those days, and it was an interesting time in that. But it wasn't until I grabbed hold of what God was calling Faith Center to that I could grab hold of what He was calling me personally to do. Okay, the second thing is, practical ways, is then you zealously seek vision for yourself. Again, praying, you know, John 21, that's where, abide in the vine, I am the vine, you're the branches, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. And then He says to His disciples, you know what, I've shared so much with you that I can no longer call you servants. I have to call you my friend, is what He says to them. So what He does is He invites us to serve as one who shares in the plans and purposes of the Father. He invites us to participate in the building up of the kingdom as a friend. And that's still a challenging thing to me, and I want to challenge you with this too. As we're seeking to partner with the Lord in what He wants to do, perhaps one aspect of that, of being a servant, is relating to Jesus as a friend. That coming alongside what He's already doing in the church. Obviously, that for you, you can ask the Lord what to do with that. Okay, take time to formulate your personal vision too, and get input from other leaders. You know, find out what's on their heart, and then write it down. Just like Habakkuk says, write it down. Some of the steps that you'll go through with Jim Scott will be on how you develop a mission statement and core values and objectives and goals and strategies, prioritizing, all of those things. I'm assuming he's going to go through all of that. So I won't talk too much about that. But it is important to write down your vision. Because Habakkuk says, then they can run with it. And I love that picture. You know, you can just go for it. If you got it written down, you can go for it. Present your personal vision to your pastor. Be thorough when you do that, though. Remember Nehemiah? Before he went to Artaxerxes, he was thorough in what he knew he was supposed to do. First of all, he prayed. Boy, he was on his knees when he found out what his people were going through in Jerusalem. He got on his knees, first of all, and God burdened him and gave him a vision. And then he had to go, talk about difficult people. He had to go, because, you know, he could have been killed if he, as a cupbearer, had displeased the king in any way. But he was very thorough in his presentation in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Very thorough. And what that got him was Artaxerxes provided beyond what he actually needed. He gave him letters to all the governors so he could pass through to Jerusalem. He provided beyond that. So be thorough before you go in and say, well, I got this idea, and, you know. Seek to understand your pastor's leadership style. That's really important in cooperating with him. You know, some pastors, they like low-maintenance staff. they want you to get vision and go for it. And others, they like to have their hands in everything. You know, when I started working with Tom Ferguson, I said, okay, what do you like? Do you like to know everything I'm doing? Do you want me to do this? Well, I'm not a micromanager, but I want to know what you're doing. So you know what I do with Tom is every year, at the end of the year, I send him a list of all the things I've done and all the projections for what I want to do the next year. And that's all I do with Tom. And Roy, I made him sit down with me every month for 10 minutes. I said, Roy, how can I be an extension of your ministry and cooperate with what God's called this church to if you don't know what I'm doing? So I want that accountability. So we set up a regular meeting. Now, there were times when I'd go in and I'd have my list and I'd be halfway done and he'd get up and go stand at the door. It would make me so mad. And I'd say, I'm not finished. And he'd say, oh, yes, you are. And I'd have to leave. But at least I made the effort. And then there were other times I'd get through my list and he'd sit back and he'd just want to yak about, he'd ask my opinion on things. Made me so nervous I could hardly stand. But I did set up regular meetings, so that's another thing. Understand your pastor's leadership style. Now, Steve Schell and Federal Way, I love to pieces, but he's more hands-on and with all of his staff. He likes to intricately know what everybody's doing. And so understand your pastor's leadership style so you know how to cooperate with him, you know. Some of them like to be consulted on decisions, and others want you to just tell them what the plan is, you know, just present it to them. But do whatever it takes. Whenever you figure out what your pastor likes and whatever it takes, be accountable to him. And learn to ask the right kind of questions, okay? Think through what you're going to do so you can make things concise. Prepare for efficiency. That's really important. Then you need to communicate vision, not only to your pastor, but to all your CE leadership, to parents in the church. And how can you do that? Well, here's a couple ideas. First of all, when you're training your teachers and equipping them, you train them in the context of your vision. You make sure they understand where they're headed for. And then make children's ministry available, however you can do it. Communicate to parents, both written and visually, what you believe about kids and where God's headed with this church. What is God saying about the kids in our ministry to the kids in this church? Now, I'm giving you examples of Northwest churches because that's what I'm familiar with. But in Federal Way, when we first came back from North Carolina, we went to the Federal Way church. And we lived up in Gig Harbor for 5 years. And Steve, my kids, the first time they were in Sunday morning service, they were just blown away. Because before, the kids are in the service for the worship time. Now, this is a church with 5 services. They have 2 on Saturday night and 3. You still only have 3, don't you? No, how many do you have? 1 down to 2 on Sunday morning. Oh, good. I'm so happy for you. Because they have full Sunday school for all 5 services. Anyway, before he sends them off, sometimes what he does, they have aprons that all their children's workers wear. They're the the ones that you just tie in back the full length, and they say on them, we love kids at Northwest Church. And so Steve, every once in a while, will wear one of those when he preaches. He has his apron on. And then before he dismisses the kids, he has them all stand up and everybody lays hands on them and prays for them. You know, the first service my kids were in that church, they felt so special. I mean, they knew that they were important in that church. Now, that's just a little thing to do, but that communicated volume to the people who come to that church about what they believe is the vision that God's given them for kids. Okay, there are lots of ways. In fact, you know, when you come to conferences like this, a lot of your ideas will come from just sharing with each other. So I would encourage you to dialogue with people from other churches and other districts while you're here to find out some good ideas. You'll be surprised how smart you are. Then further communicate with your pastor your vision and what's going on by keeping him posted on current events. My friend Donna Brink, who is an associate pastor in Eugene at North Eugene Faith Center, she tells her pastor all the time just little stories, and he loves to use them in his sermons as illustrations. So just feed your pastor all these wonderful things that are happening in your children's ministry. On the back of the last page of your outline, I also included a little work thing, which we don't really have time to do, but I would encourage you, maybe while you're eating the meal or something, to talk with other people about, or just write down in very brief, what is your pastor's vision. What do you perceive that to be? And if you don't have a good understanding of it, write down, jot down a few questions of what you're going to ask him when you get back. Write down and see if you can formulate in a few sentences what your vision is. And then the last question was, what do you want, God willing, in 5 years for your ministry to look like? That's really important to ask yourself. What in 5 years do I want what I'm doing to look like? Do I want the children's ministries of our church? Because that will determine what you're doing today.